Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 11. Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time," that's time past, "ye without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Folks, we spent a great many studies talking about time past. Talking about the time period that Paul identifies there as time past, and how time past is characterized by this distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. Between God's dealing with the nation of Israel, who enjoyed a favored standing and situation before God, and the Gentile nations, who according to verse 12, are without hope, they're without God, they're strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and they are without hope and without God in the world, according to verses 11 and 12. Paul identifies that when God deals with man on the basis of that distinction, you're in time past. And then you come to verse 13 and it says, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And so what you learn about in verses 13 and following is that what was true back there in the past isn't what? Isn't true anymore. God is dealing with the world differently in this time period that Paul identifies as but now than he did with the world back there in time past. In time past, it was on the basis of that distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Then you come here, and in verse 13, he begins to delineate a different way that God is going to deal with man, not on the basis of a distinction that he dealt with them in time past, but on the basis of a common unity of Jew and Gentile that are going to be reconciled to God together in one body by the cross. Now, we've spent weeks now going over what that but now time period is. And you see in verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So you have the past. You have the way God has dealt with humanity in the past. You have the but now, the way he is doing it now in this current dispensation. And then you have laying out there yet in the future, you have the ages to come. And this chart here that's on the wall is laid out in exactly that fashion. You see the time past distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. You see Israel falling and diminishing according to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 11. Then you have the great mystery about the church, the body of Christ, and the grace of God revealed to and through the Apostle Paul in the Pauline epistles. Then you have the catching up of the church and the resumption of God's plan and program in dealing with Israel in the ages to come. Now, where we are going to focus our attention on today is right here, this event that the Scripture, or that this chart identifies as the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. That is what we want to focus our time and attention on here this morning as the ending point or the culmination point of the time, the dispensation of grace, the but now time period that we are currently living in as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, to do that, last Sunday or 2 weeks ago, before I was ill, we finished up our discussion on the plan of establishment in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. And what we saw in doing that, if you would go there quickly, go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Understanding some things from the Pauline epistles was our goal about how they're laid out. And we saw that there are three general things that as a member of the church, the body of Christ, you need to understand if you're going to be established in the faith. Okay? And we saw that here in Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 25. "Now to him that is the power to establish you, according to..." So if you're going to be established, if you're going to be grounded, if you're going to be rooted and grounded and established in the faith, you're going to have to be established according to some things. It's not just going to be willy-nilly. It's not just going to be a grab-bag approach to the Scripture. There are some things that you are going to need to understand that are going to result in you being established according to Paul here. Look at verse 25. "Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel." The base level you need to understand is Paul's gospel. You understand how you're justified. You understand how you're a member of the body of Christ. You understand that Christ died for your sin and the mechanics upon which forgiveness of sins is given as a free gift to you upon faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and His resurrection as the only total complete payment for your sin. That is the ground level. You've got to get that. Then once you get that, look at the verse. Now to Him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made what? Manifest. That second thing now, that second level that you need to understand in order to be established believer is it starts with my gospel, it starts with the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon that you now need to understand some things about the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then you go on in verse 26, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God and so forth. See, you need that third piece. You need to understand how you got saved. Second, you need to understand what God is doing today. And third, you need to understand what God is doing big picture with all of time, creation, and eternity and how He has created all things for Himself, whether they're in heaven and earth, Colossians chapter 1, so that in all things He might have the preeminence, so that Ephesians 1:10, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might center all things under the headship of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, both which are in heaven and which are where? On earth. Now we've been over all that information. Nothing I've said in the first 5 minutes is new information in this series. We've talked about all these things in great detail so far. Now, what I want to focus on this morning is this third level and some things about the coming of Christ out of the books of the Thessalonians that help us understand some things about the end of the time period that we are a part of today as members of the church, the body of Christ. So, in other words, what I'm trying to do is, number one, not lose my voice, but number two, build upon where we left off last Sunday. Now, I put up this information for you. We went over it last Sunday. Here's where I really want to pick up with things today. Now, get with me 1 Corinthians. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Folks, the entire dispensation of grace, okay? The entire but-now time period was an unsearchable mystery, hidden God, and as such, completely unknown to the Old Testament prophets. Okay? Now, just some review verses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God how? In a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We've been over that verse two or three times, that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. He had a purpose. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. We've talked about what that's about in detail. I'm not going to go over all that again. What I want you to see there is that Paul is speaking about the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. And that this wisdom of God in a mystery, he says, it was hidden wisdom which God ordained when? Folks, you got to understand what Paul is talking about is something that God ordained and purposed to do before Genesis 1:1. Before the world began, before he did anything else, he already had in his mind how he was going to do this, how he was going to enact this eternal plan, this eternal purpose of how he was going to center all things in the universe under the person and authority of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this mystery component here. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. Look, folks, if you just read 1 Corinthians, do you get the idea that there's information that wasn't known? And that if it had been known, people would have acted differently. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you. Folks, that's the time we live in. We live in the dispensation of grace. God today is dispensing grace. He's dealing with the world on the basis of His grace. Paul names the time period. He names it the dispensation of grace there, and he says that this is verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to who? Given me to who? So Paul receives this information with the intent of taking the information and doing what? teaching others about it. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? The mystery. So now I know something. This dispensation of grace that's given to the Apostle Paul is only known to the Apostle Paul by revelation, and the revelation that he's given is called the mystery because it is related to some information that heretofore had not been what? Not been made known, not been revealed, not been spoken about, not been talked about. Verse 4, when you read him, understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Is that pretty clear? As it is now what? Revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of who? What does it mean that's unsearchable? It means you can't go back and search it out. Why can't you go back and search it out? The reason you can't go back and search it out is because it was a mystery until it was revealed to who? Paul. And now through Paul and some men underneath Paul that are going to be responsible for discharging this, now it's being made known in the now time period, Paul says here. But before that, was this information made known by anyone? No, because it was hid in God. Look at the next verse, verse 9. And to make all men see, which is a fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid where? In God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. See, it was hid in God until God reveals it to who? Paul. Paul then takes the charge that was given to him and he disseminates it, he teaches it, he brings along other men, he gives them the doctrine, those men are then responsible to give it to others and so on and so forth, and that's how the truth, according to the Pauline pattern here, is supposed to perpetuate itself. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. And you might be saying to yourself, why are you talking about all this again? I hope to be able to impress upon you the reason for that in a moment. Colossians 1:25. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister of the dispensation of God, which is given to who? Who is it given to? It was given to Paul. Which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now watch, even what? The mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. Losing the mic's not going to help. Sorry about that. Which has been hid from ages and from generations. Watch. But now is made what? Manifest. So, point number one. The entire dispensation of grace, folks. The time period that Paul identifies in Ephesians 2 as but now was an unsearchable mystery that was hidden God and completely unknown to the Old Testament prophets. The entire dispensation of grace, the but now time period, is a heretofore unknown parenthetical insertion into Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks that was unknown to Daniel or anyone else before it was revealed to Paul. Folks, the mystery, Paul says over and over and again, it was hid in who? God. It was revealed by direct divine supernatural revelation, not to Peter, not to James, not to John, but to who? Paul. Paul then has the responsibility to discharge that information as part of the ministry that he had been given among the Gentiles. That is not new information that we haven't covered in this particular series of studies. But what you need to understand is that means that Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, any of the other Old Testament prophets, did they have a clue, an inkling, a premonition, a hunch of any kind about this mystery? No, because it was hid where? So anything the Old Testament prophets say, anything that they predict, anytime they look out into the future and they predict something, do they have anything to say whatsoever about the body of Christ? They do not, because the body of Christ, when Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and the rest of the prophets are predicting the future and saying things to the nation of Israel, that all that information is still hid in who? In God. Now it's very important that you understand this. Come with me if you would to Daniel chapter 9. Now, unfortunately, Brother Bud is not here this morning, but he covered some of this material as part of his presentation that he did a few weeks back in conjunction with our Christmas program about these 70 weeks. Now, again, this is not new information to the series. I've been over this before. I want to point out something specific to you this morning here about this. So all the details that are on the slides, I'm not going to get into all those details this morning because I've already done that. But there is one thing that I want you to see here. Look at Daniel chapter 9, start at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon who? Upon who? Upon thy people and upon thy holy what? So I have a question. Who's that? That's Israel, right? So the first thing you need to understand about this prophecy to 70 weeks is that the entire prophecy pertains to who? It pertains to the nation of Israel and the holy city, Jerusalem. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. For what? What's the reason? To finish the transgression. To make an end of sin. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Folks, when those 70 weeks are determined, when they've come to an end, all those five things that are identified there in verse 24 will have come to a completion. Okay? Everybody understand that? That's what the prophecy is about. When the prophecy has run its course, all those things mentioned in verse 24 will have come to their fruition for the nation of Israel. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Very quickly. This is not talking about weeks of days. This is not talking about in 7 weeks. It's talking about weeks of years. Okay? Brother Bud talked about that, as have I when I went over this. So when you see the slide above you, 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49. So there's a period here of how many years? 49 years. Now don't get confused, okay? If you go back to the Old Testament, do you see this kind of thing all the time in the book of Leviticus? Okay? Every seventh day was what? The Sabbath. Okay? Every seventh year, they were supposed to let the land what? It's a Sabbath of rest for the land. Every 50th year was a year of what? Jubilee. Well, how do you get the 50th year? 7 times 7 is what? 49. The 50th year then would be the year of Jubilee. So this way of counting things in Israel's program is nothing new, and Daniel is assuming, or the Holy Spirit is assuming, that you understand that when he's using this language here, that he's not talking about 7 days, that he's not even talking about 7 years, but that he's talking about 7 weeks of years. That makes sense, okay? Now, if you think about that, 7 times 7 is 49, the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. What happened in the year of Jubilee? All the debts were forgiven, people are given back their land, there's all these things that occurred every 50th year. Well, what that's about, folks, is one time in the life cycle of the average Israelite, Israel would get to experience in that year of Jubilee what the kingdom blessing would be like for them when the kingdom was established. And so that's what this was about. When you read this in Daniel, Daniel has in mind weeks of years, not 7 days or 7 years. He's grouping things together. So if you look at the slide, you'll see there the first grouping is 7 weeks. You'll see verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now folks, what is it that starts the counting here of the 70 weeks? What starts the counting of the 70 weeks is what it says in the first half of verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be how long? That commandment, I believe, is issued in Nehemiah chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. And the edict is given to go back under Nehemiah and rebuild the city. Okay? Now look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, comma, and 60 and how many? Okay, so you have the original 49 years. In addition to that, you have to add 62. 3 score is how many? 20 is a score. 3 score is 60. 60 and 2 is how many? 62. 62 times 7 is 434 years. Okay? So look at the verse. So now if you add the 62 weeks to the original 7 weeks, then you have a time period of 69 weeks or 483 years. Now look at the verse, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. That's that original 49 years, okay? And in addition to 3 score and 2 weeks, that's an additional 62 weeks of years or 434 years. So now you have a total of how many weeks? I know you got to track with me here, okay? It's on the screen. You have 69 weeks, okay? 7 and 62 is 69, right? Okay, it's that new math. And he says, end of verse 25, the street shall be built again in the wall in troublous times, and what's the next word? After 3 score and 2 weeks shall Messiah be what? Cut off. Folks, the cutting off of the Messiah. The cutting off of the Messiah is a reference to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so there's a specific amount of time that is determined upon beginning with the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto when Messiah the Prince shows up in Jerusalem. Now, we don't have time to get into it, and this is where I differ a little bit from Brother Bud. Brother Bud said that the culmination of the 69th week was when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at His baptism. I don't agree. I view that as when He rides into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and He's hailed it as the King of who? The Jews. And He says that if these people, remember the Pharisees, they tell Him there in the book of Luke, they said, you need to tell these guys to be quiet. And He goes, if I were to tell them to be quiet, even these stones would what? Cry out unto you, okay? And so Jesus Christ is crucified, Messiah is cut off after the ending of the 69th week, but before the beginning of what week? Look folks, if 69 weeks have run their course, how many weeks are there in the prophecy? 70, so that leaves how many? One. Everybody with that? The body of Christ is inserted into the prophecy, parenthetically, between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of what? The 70th week. So let me read this to you. The body of Christ, because of Israel's unbelief, is inserted a previously unpredicted time period into the prophetic sentence. Okay? The dispensation of grace is the subject of the mystery which God kept secret since the world began, revealed in the writings of who? So what I want you to see here, if you look over here at this chart, what you need to think about is putting a set of parentheses around the stuff here that's in yellow. Okay? None of that stuff that's in yellow there is predicted by the Old Testament prophets. It is inserted between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week in terms of Israel's prophetic calendar. Okay? And there's a gap, even in the prophecy. Go back to your Bible. Look at verse 26. And after 3 score and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So He's cut off after the 69th week. Okay? But not for Himself, and the people and the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and then to the end of the war desolations are determined. Now look at verse 27. And He shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? Folks, what starts the beginning of the 70th week? The signing of a what? The signing of a covenant between whoever that guy is, who we'll get to in a future study as far as the ages to come, and the nation of who? Of Israel. So the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified between the ending of the first 69 weeks and the beginning of what? The 70th week. The entire dispensation of grace, the entire but now time period, let's go to this slide, is inserted into a prophetic gap in Daniel's prophecy. Okay? There is a gap of an undisclosed amount of time between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of what? The 70th week. Now, we have talked in future lessons how God allows Israel an extension of mercy. And that 1 year extension of mercy lasted from the day of Pentecost through the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. I didn't have room to put that up there on the slide, but we've been over that information. And then what happens in Acts 7? Does Israel believe and accept the witness of God the Holy Spirit to the nation that they killed the Messiah and they need to repent and receive Him? Or do they refuse it? They refuse it. And when they refuse it, does God set that nation aside? Does He render them in unbelief along with the Gentiles so that He can usher in that dispensation, that but now time period that has been in His mind to do since before the world was? Everybody with that? Hopefully. So, the stuff in red on the slide, the time period that we're living in, the dispensation that we're living in, the body of Christ of which we are a part of, none of it is seen by the Old Testament prophet. It's not seen by Daniel. It's not seen by Ezekiel. It's not seen by Isaiah, Jeremiah, any of the Zechariah, any of the rest of them. It is inserted in there. Now, I want to talk to you about the pre-prophecy rapture of the church. Now, folks, if the prophets of old, you have to think with me here. Excuse me. If the prophets of old knew nothing about the dispensation of grace, the but now time period, then it follows that they would also have known nothing about its what? End. If they don't know that God has it in His mind from before the foundation of the world to form the church, the body of Christ, then there's no way in the world they can have anything, they can have any knowledge of, if they don't have any knowledge He's going to do it in the first place, then do they have any knowledge of how that dispensation or how that time period is going to end? No. The only fitting way for this dispensation to end is through an event that is just as much a mystery as the dispensation itself. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now when Paul begins to talk or wants to discuss the end of the but now time period, an event that we commonly refer to in Christian terminology as the rapture of the church. By the way, can you find the word rapture in the Bible? No, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture is a term that means to catch away. Okay? Can you find that in the Bible? Yeah, we'll read about it in a minute in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Don't get all bent out of shape about that. Is the word Trinity in your Bible? No. Do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally existing in three persons? You should if you're going to believe your Bible, right? Even though the Bible doesn't use the word what? Trinity, okay? So, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Look at verse 51. Behold, Paul writing to the Corinthians here, he says, behold, I show you a what? Behold, I show you a what? Now remember, how did he start the book of 1 Corinthians? Back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, didn't he say something about, we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have done what? They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And now at the end of the book, he comes back and he says, 15:51, behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:51 establishes three things. Look at the verse. Behold, I show you a mystery. The first thing it establishes is that what Paul is about to say is part of the what? The mystery. He's going to tell them something that he could not otherwise know unless this information had been revealed what? To it. Behold, I show you a mystery. He is going to show them something. He is going to talk to them about something that they would have no other way of knowing unless God revealed it to him to give to them. Okay? Well, what is it? Verse 51. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. Second fact Not every member of the body of Christ is going to die before the dispensation ends. It's very clear. We shall not all what? Sleep. Okay? We'll see more about that in a minute. But it's plain as day, right? Is every member of the church, the body of Christ, going to pass away, die physically before the end of the dispensation? The answer is what? No. Then he goes on. Will I show you mystery? We shall not all sleep. So the fact that not all believers are going to sleep is part of this what? Mystery. But we shall all be what? So who's going to be changed? All the members of the body of Christ. Those that fall asleep and those that what? Those that don't. Those are what Paul calls in 1 Thessalonians 4, as we'll see in a minute, those who are alive and remain. Okay? So you've got the mystery that he's showing it to them here in verse 51. They're not all going to sleep, but they're all going to be changed. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Interesting. When he says there, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, he is referring to the moment in which we will all be what? Changed. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Now, I just want to say something about this here. Notice in that verse that you have the word trump and the word trumpet. Okay? There's a difference in the meaning of those two words. A trumpet is the instrument that is used to sound a what? A trump. A trump is the noise that is made by the sounding of a what? Now notice it does not say at the last trumpet. It says at the last what? Trump, for the trumpet shall what? See, there's some people that will say, well, what's going on here is that's talking about the seventh trump in the book of Revelation, and that the rapture of the church doesn't happen until sometime toward the end. No, it doesn't say that. It is saying, it says there's one trump. The trump is going to sound more than once, and the last time that one trumpet sounds, there's going to be a what? A change. Now, who's going to be changed? Look at the verse. For the trumpet shall sound. So there's going to be a call to assembly. Okay? There's going to be a blast on the trumpet, and when the trumpet sounds, the dead shall be raised how? Folks, when they burst forth out of their grave, they are coming out of their grave already in an incorruptible what? State. Okay? Then look at what the verse says. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? See, the dead, when they rise from the dead there, they are raised not in a state of corruption. They are raised in a state of incorruption. Those that are alive and remain and caught up together to meet Him in the clouds, we are the ones, hopefully, if we live to see the event, that will need to be what? Changed. Okay? But the bottom line here is, I'm getting ahead of myself, this changing that all members of the body of Christ participate in will occur in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. When the trumpet sounds, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All are changed, both the dead and those which are alive and what? Remain. Now come with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13 and 14 first. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God what? Bring with Him. So when this event occurs, those who have trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have relied exclusively upon His death on the cross for their sin, and His resurrection from the dead is the only total complete payment for their sin. If you believe that and you die in as a member of the body of Christ, will you participate in whatever it is He's going to talk about? Because what He's talking to the Thessalonians about here is not sorrowing in a manner that those sorrow who don't have any what. So if you die as a member of the church, the body of Christ, before the event occurs, do you have a sure hope of resurrection? Yes. And God, it says there that He will bring, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God do what? Bring with Him. Now look at verse 15. Come on. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are what? Folks, if you are lucky enough to be in the category of being alive and remaining to see the event, are you going to prevent those believers who have already fallen asleep, died in faith, are you going to prevent them from being resurrected and participating in the event? The answer is what? No. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those who are alive and remain, folks, under the coming of the Lord will not prevent them, which means there's going to be two groups, right? Those who have fallen asleep, i.e. the believing dead, okay, and those who are alive and remain. Both groups are going to what? Participate. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all what? Sleep. But we shall all be what? Changed. So what he's saying here is directly in line with what he was saying in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Look at verse. Now, by the way, notice verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. You see that phraseology? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Where have you read stuff like that before? In the Old Testament, did the Old Testament prophet use the expression, by the word of the Lord, thus and so? Paul is using the expression to predict the sure event for a member of the body of Christ. He is using the expression to say something that will occur in the future for all believing members of the church, the body of Christ, dead or what? Alive. So he says, look at verse 16. Now, what I said here, what we looked at here matches 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Not all believers will sleep. I already said that. Look at verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of who? See, there it is again. Is there a trumpet involved here in this event? Yes. And when the Lord Himself, He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, and He's going to do it. So He's going to descend from heaven. Number one, with a shout. Number two, with the voice of the archangel. And number three, with the trump of God. And when that happens, the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. And we know that when they rise first, they rise corruptible or incorruptible. Incorruptible. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15, 52. So the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, how? First. Look at verse 17. This thing's touchy this morning. What's the first word of verse 17? Then. What does that tell you? Is that a timing word? Okay? He just finished telling you at the end of the previous verse, verse 16, that those which that the dead in Christ are going to rise what? First. What's the first word of verse 17? Then. Well, then what? Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up how? Who's already there? The dead in Christ. They've gone on what? First. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. Okay? Now, see the expression there, caught up? That's where the word rapture comes from. Okay? The word rapture again means to catch away. There's the catching away of the church. Where he's gonna, where we're all, the dead in Christ, and those that are alive and remain will be caught up together into the air. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord on the earth at the Mount of Olives. Is that what it says? To meet the Lord where? In the air, and so shall we ever be with who? See, this event that's being discussed here, is this event talking about the bodily, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this planet? Or is this return, is this talking here about a meeting of the Lord in the air with His saints? He's going to descend, He's going to remain up there, He's going to catch away and resurrect the dead in Christ, and we which are alive and remain, and we'll be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. This is not the Lord coming with His saints. This is the Lord coming to catch away His what? Saints. Now you've got to understand this, folks. I thought long and hard about what the easiest way to do this was going to be. And I'm not sure this is the best, but it's what I decided. Go with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 14. Go with me to the book, Old Testament book, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Folks, there is a difference between the Lord coming to catch away the church, to meet Him in the air, and the Lord coming back bodily to planet Earth to execute judgment and wrath on His enemies. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord, what? Cometh. Now, if this is Zechariah predicting something, can it have anything to do with the mystery? Why not? Because the mystery was hid in God before the world what? Began. So whatever Zechariah is predicting here cannot relate to the body of Christ. It cannot relate to a heretofore, unknown, unspoken about, unprophesied body of believers that was going to be formed, that God had in His mind to do since before the world began. Okay? Because Zechariah is about ready to foretell and predict something that's going to come to pass. Verse 2. For I will gather all nations against who? Interesting. The 70 weeks were determined upon who? Thy people and thy holy city. What city is mentioned here? For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to what? To battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and as when He fought in the day of battle. We don't have time to get into that, but whatever He's going to do there in the future is going to be like something that He's already what? Done. Look at verse 4. And His feet shall stand in that day upon where? The Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed to the north and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Israel. Yea, so on. Look at the end of verse 5. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with who? Is that the same thing as what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4? No. What he's talking about there occurs on the earth in a geographical point at the Mount of Olives in the prophetic day of the Lord in the day of battle. And the saints, he's not coming to catch them away. Whoever these saints are, they're already what? They're already with Him. Come to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. See, it's just, you read your Bible and I'm telling you, it is the most fascinating book that you're ever going to read. Look at Acts chapter 1, look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they behold, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their what? Now who's he talking to there? Who's he talking to in Acts chapter 1? Peter and the boys, right? The 11, because we're going to see, if we read further, they replace Judas with Matthias here in Acts chapter 1, right? So is he talking to those guys that are going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Okay? And he says to them, so that he's talking to them, and while he's talking to them, what? He's ascended up where? Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from where? From where? Where are they at when he ascends into heaven? They're on the Mount of Olives. They're like, what's going on? The angels say, what are you guys doing looking up steadfastly in heaven? Don't you know that he is going to return in like manner? Folks, when he returns back to earth, where is he going to set his foot according to Zechariah chapter 14? He's going to set that foot on the Mount of Olives, and when he does, that mountain's going to do what? Split. And what he's talking about here is the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this planet. He's not talking about the Lord descending to meet the saints where? Come over to Revelation 19. Remember in Zechariah chapter 14, he was talking about the day of battle and so forth. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And in the name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now watch verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cry with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves under the great supper of God. What's he going to do? He's coming here back to earth with his army, and he's ready to clean house. Okay? He is coming not to receive his church up into the clouds to meet him in the air. He's coming bodily back to the planet with his armies to execute the judgment and wrath of Almighty God upon His enemies here on the earth, and to settle the score once and for all time. Is that the same thing Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4? No. Because the thing Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4 is part of the what? Part of the mystery. It's part of a previously kept information that was kept secret. There's a difference between the meeting of the Lord. There's a difference between the meeting of the Lord with His saints in the air and His bodily return back to pour out His wrath upon His enemies. Now, as we are The events books of Revelation 19 are the subject of the prophetic scriptures. The stuff that's talked about here, go read Isaiah, go read Jeremiah, go read Zechariah, go read Ezekiel, go read the book of Joel, because what's going on here in Revelation is all stuff that was predicted back there by those Old Testament prophets. Finally, once and for all time, being what? Fulfilled. The event of 1 Corinthians 15, the event of 1 Thessalonians 4 is an event that you can't read about where? You can't read about it in the Old Testament prophets because it was hid in God since before the world what? Began. So that means some things, folks. That means that the catching away of the church, or the, i.e. the rapture, is pre-prophetic. Pre-prophecy. And therefore it is pre-tribulational. As to its timing. Now let me explain. Don't go to Daniel 9:24. We already did that. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy what? City. So who are the 70 weeks determined upon? They're determined upon Israel and who? Jerusalem. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. The 70th week. I understand people refer to the tribulation period. When they use that term, what they're normally referring to is the 70th week of Daniel. They have the 7-year time period immediately preceding the return of the Lord back to earth. That 70th week, that last time period of 7 years, that is part of a prophecy that is determined upon who? Israel and Jerusalem. Okay? Are you and I spiritual Israel? Are you and I members of the church, the body of Christ? Are we part of a heretofore unprophesied group of people that God had in His mind to establish before the world began? So when Daniel is uttering the prophecy in Daniel 9 and so forth, the 70th week, the tribulation period, is a time period that is not determined upon the body of Christ. It is a time period that is determined upon who? That's why Jeremiah 30 verse 7, alas, for that day is great and there is none like it. It is even the time of whose trouble? It's Jacob's trouble. The 70th week is about God purifying out of the nation of Israel and establishing a believing remnant, and it's about Him bringing to completion all that He promised Israel back there in the prophetic scripture. That's what it's about. And you and I, as members of the body of Christ, are we part of Daniel 9? Are we part of Jeremiah 30? The timing of the rapture, the timing of the catching away, can only be pre-tribulational. Because it is pre-prophecy. In other words, in order for those prophecies to come to pass, is God going to once again have to change His dispensational dealing with mankind? Yes. So where is Israel today? During the but now. They, Romans chapter 11, we've been over this already, they were set aside, they were rendered in unbelief along with who? The Gentiles. When God looks at the world today, does He see circumcision, uncircumcision? No. When God looks at the world today, He sees a bunch of dirty, lost sinners. It doesn't matter who they are, who their mom was, what their nationality is, what the color of their skin is. None of that stuff matters. The only thing that matters is whether you're in Adam or in Christ. Okay? That's the only thing that matters today in this dispensation. And so what God is doing is, when He's done dealing with us, He will catch us out of here to fulfill an eternal purpose that He has for us in the heavens, and He will once again go back and resume His dealing with who? With Israel. In order mess that language up. In order for prophecy to be fulfilled again, God will need to change His dispensational dealing with the world and resume His dealings with Israel according to the prophetic Scripture. I want to show you a few things in closing. Come to 1 Thessalonians 4, or 5. Now folks, what did he just get done talking about in chapter 4? You were with me for 15 minutes where we talked about chapter 4, right? The catching away of the church, right? Verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now watch chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, the believers in Thessalonica, ye have no need that I what? Write unto you. Now, I have in my Bible, I'll show you right here, I've circled all these. I've circled ye and I've circled you. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as what? Now how do they know that? How do they know that perfectly? They know that because Paul's already what? He's taught them that. Notice what it says. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord was mentioned in Zechariah 14:1 that we read a moment ago. Now watch. For when they... Well, who's they? Is the they the Thessalonican believers? Or those who are unbelievers? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon who? Them! Not upon the Thessalonians, but upon who? Upon those that aren't believers, upon those who aren't brethren with Paul, in verse 1. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall what? Not escape. Now watch the change. Verse 4. But ye brethren, you believers in Thessalonica, ye brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they, he contrasts again, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed who? Us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by who? Now folks, wait a minute. Are the Thessalonians already saved before he tells them that? So what salvation is he talking about there in verse 9? He's talking about salvation from the trial and the tribulation of the day of the Lord. How do they know perfectly in verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2, that how this stuff is going to work? Because Paul has taught them all these things when he was there with them. He's opened their understanding to the prophetic Scripture. He's explained, like I was trying to tell you 2 weeks ago, about how the coming of the Lord to catch away the church, the body of Christ, works together with the prophetic program, and how they're going to escape the wrath. They're going to escape the time of what? Tribulation. The 70th week. And don't you know, look, that is the only way it can be. Because that 70th week is not determined upon you and I. It's determined upon who? That means that he's got to get the body of Christ out of Dodge before he resumes to bring to completion all that he promised to Israel. We got time, I think, for one more thing. Come to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2. look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Where did you read about that? Where did you read about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto Him? Where did you read about that? You read about that in chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter where? 4. Right? So, whatever He's going to say to them now, He's going to say on the basis of them understanding that. You with me there? Look at the verse. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by... So, we beseech you, we beg you, we implore you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together under Him. See, he is assuming in this chapter that they already what? They already know what that is. Okay? Then he says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except become a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. See, what had happened in the church of Thessalonica is they had received false letters, claiming that they missed the gathering together unto Him, and that they were living in the prophetic day of the, that they were living in the prophetic time period of the Old Testament. And he says in verse 1, he says, listen guys, I'm going to beseech you on the basis of what I told you about my coming and your gathering together unto me, that you be not soon what? Shaken. Troubled. Because in order for that to happen, the man of sin needs to be revealed first, the son of who? Perdition. Now read on, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above... Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now watch verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I what? That sounds like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and verse 1 when he says, of the times and the seasons you have no need that I write unto you, brethren, for yourselves know what? Perfectly. Well, something happened and they were shaken up about this, and he's reminding them here about stuff that he already what? Taught them. Now look at verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might reveal in his time. Is there something that is withholding and restraining the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition? Yes. And he says to them, you already know who or what it is. You with me? Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Oh boy, letteth. Let is an old English word which means to hinder. Okay? You got any tennis fans? If I'm serving a tennis and I throw it up and I hit the net with the serve, what do they yell at? The side judge yells out, let! Meaning what? The net hindered the serve, gotta redo it. That's what that means. Okay, you watch tennis, and you'll learn about the Bible watching tennis. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. Now watch, until he be taken out of what? So is there something that is restraining, something that is hindering, something that is withholding the onset of the man of sin, the son of perdition? And when this restraining element is taken out of the way, look at verse 8, and then shall that wicked be what? Folks, is the Antichrist going to declare himself before the end of this dispensation? He absolutely is not. Because there is something hindering the full onset of the mystery of iniquity. It's already working, but there's something that's letting it, that's hindering it, that's withholding it. And it says there in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, so only he who now hindereth will hinder, until he be taken what? Once he is taken out of the way, now is the way paved for the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. Who's the he? I got into a lengthy discussion one time with a professor about this, and I was, let me just tell you what I, whatever it is, it has to be masculine, right? Because it refers to it as a what? As a he. Come with me to Ephesians 2. I gotta quit, so we gotta move quick. Ephesians 2 verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new what? Who's the new man? The body of Christ. I believe that what is restraining the full onset of the mystery of iniquity, that what is restraining, letting and hindering the full onset of the man of sin and the prophetic scripture is the presence of the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ, the one new man, is caught up and taken out of the way, there will be nothing left to restrain the onset of the full prophetic wrath of God of the Old Testament. And when that happens, and when that occurs, when the church is taken out of the way, it's only a matter of time before all that, there's going to be nothing left in the way to hinder that. That's why he says you're not appointed to what? Wrath. The day of wrath isn't even determined upon you and I. Okay? So, if I can do anything for you this morning, rest easy, knowing that you and I are not appointed to what? Wrath. And that the end of the but now time period, the end of the dispensation of grace, which paves the way for the return of God back to dealing with the nation of Israel, is when you and I, the one new man, is taken what? Away. When we are caught up together and we are no longer hindering, there'll be nothing obstructing the onset of everything the prophets predicted. That's why I say that the body of Christ is a parenthesis in the sentence of prophecy. Because you have the sentence reading, parentheses, new idea, parentheses ends, the sentence that started before the parentheses continues. Okay. Last verse, Romans 11. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this what? Mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto who? Israel. What's the next word? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be what? Look at the next verse. And so all Israel shall be what? See, when God's done with us, when His purpose for the body of Christ is fulfilled, and we're caught away to meet the Lord in the air, does He still have unresolved issues with Israel that He needs to deal with? Yep. And so the blindness on Israel right now is in part. It's temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But when God's done dealing with us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, when He's done with that purpose, will He resume and finish everything that He started with the nation of Israel back there? Okay? And that is how you get from the but now into the ages to come. Talk more about that next week. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. Lord, we pray that we'd have clarity about these things. That we would not be soon shaken. That we would not be troubled. That we would not be like the Thessalonians were and allow somebody to come along and try to threaten and wrest from us an understanding that we are not appointed to wrath. That we are not, that the 70th week, that the time of Jacob's trouble is not appointed upon us. And that we can have confidence and truly allow ourselves to do what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and not sorrow as those which have no hope. But that we would allow those things to comfort us, as he says at the end of the passage in chapter 4. We ask these things in Christ's name.
Amen.